Okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and be ready to go to Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Following our customary procedure, the next few minutes will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this evening, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and difficulties of your day, and now begin focusing on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word tonight. We thank you for the complete written Word. We thank you for having a faithful copy of it in our hands this evening, that we can know exactly what you have said without questioning whether you said it or if what you said was right, but that what you said is there, it is right, it's complete, it's whole, it's inerrant, infallible. And it has the power to be able to effectually bring change into our inner man. We thank you for this opportunity to continue our sonship education tonight and to be conformed into the image of your dear Son. And we pray that these things that we study will be dedicated to that purpose, and that we might, after this little bit of a brief look at these matters of the more excellent way, be able to properly enter into laboring with you in the business of this local assembly as we go back to Romans and once again resume our education there. We just pray again for your wisdom in the matters to be discussed tonight, and that we might receive the edification of our souls unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from our last lesson, all I wanted to do was come over here to 1 Corinthians 13 and touch base here for a moment, and then see if there's any questions before we move on to the last couple of things that we're going to do. We're not going to be able to finish up this little study and jaunt into understanding and appreciating what the Apostle Paul means by the more excellent way, and regarding that with the kind of regard that we should is what we have done in peeling off from Romans, where we were to be able to make sure that we had more of an understanding of just what the more excellent way was, but why it is more excellent, why it is far superior, and why that when Paul brings up the issue of gifts there in Romans chapter 12, we're not going to try to sit down with some kind of either a test that we take or spend time in our prayer closet to try to discern from God what our spiritual gifts are, but that something has happened to where those gifts no longer occur. And this is one of the great genius ways in which God put the curriculum for us together, because before ever getting to the issue of gifts, Paul, in that analogy that he uses to our body, says, while there are many members, not all the members have the same office. And that's a very critically chosen and carefully chosen word, because those are things that do remain. Those are issues we are going to have to fulfill if a local assembly is going to be what it's going to be, but it's not done by spiritual gifts today. And as you and I have gone through in these past several classes together, we've come to appreciate the fact that spiritual gifts, along with tongues and healings and all of those things along those lines, God has not been in the business of doing any of those. He was at one time. There was a legitimate use of tongues. It's not at all what it is today. In fact, I don't know of anybody that even teaches the use of tongues the way it was done. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about doing this. I was going to talk to Helen at one point about this and see if she'd come up here and speak in tongues for us. Because she would do it. In fact, she would be able to actually fake what some of the things that were going on in Corinth, which some people were coming in there already knowing how to speak other languages and doing it as if they didn't know. So they were faking people out. So I thought maybe sometime I'd have Helen come up here and maybe give the gospel in French or Lebanese or some other language and that kind of thing. But it's just it's not that way today. The adversary has had such great inroads in the area of spiritual gifts that you're going to either get enormous opposition, violent opposition, angry opposition from those who would stake their life, their reputation, everything, and they'd look at you as heretical and blasphemous and ungodly, and they'd turn the tables on you that Satan has duped you. But in reality, they've been duped by the adversary in trying to function in spiritual gifts, and they obviously can't read English. And that's a shame, because the fact that they can't read English means that they can't really read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And because they can't read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, either they're illiterate or they can't read or they won't read, any reading of this with any kind of honesty at all is going to tell you that even when spiritual gifts did occur, and Paul lists them and ranks them and does all that he did, they were less excellent than this more excellent way coming in. And they even if you get somebody who comes along and says, well, when you're making too much out of 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect, that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect, they will argue, is either Jesus Christ or it's the coming kingdom or whatever. We've gone over a lot of that, but I was thinking about this afternoon. That okay, even if you grant them that. And say, okay, fine. That's what you want, fine. But you have to admit, if you're going to be honest with the text, just look at it once again. In verse 8, Paul says, charity never faileth. That's the most excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost of all. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So if you want spiritual gifts, if you're saying they do occur, then you're going to have to take the whole pill. You can't just take half that pill. You've got to swallow the whole thing. And the whole thing says you have spiritual gifts because you know in part. That's in part. As Paul uses the analogy there in childhood, it's childish. And as he goes on to say, then you're seeing through a glass darkly. So if you want to function in spiritual gifts, you've got to take this with the whole pill. Like I said, you've got to swallow it all and say, I'm going to determine to be a child. I'm going to determine to only function on partial knowledge. I'm going to determine that the way I'm going to do things is to see through a glass darkly, to not know myself as I am known yet, and just know in part. And that's what I'm going to do. And I don't care what you say about it. I don't care what God says. I don't care what Paul says. That's what I want, and I'm determined to do it. Well, that's stupid, but if you want to do that, you can give it your best shot. And that's what a lot of people don't understand when it comes to spiritual gifts. You've got to take that with it if you're going to be honest about it. In fact, if you're going to say, as we're going to look at tonight, that there are such gifts that take place as a word of knowledge and that God is still speaking to you today, that's something Paul absolutely vehemently taught to Timothy as a pastor teacher, to shun those kind of people, to avoid those kind of people, and to get rid of those kind of people, because that is as ungodly as it can possibly be once the more perfect, more excellent way has come in and that which is perfect has come in. And you cannot say that you want to function this way and not also say, that's all part and parcel of functioning with spiritual gifts. But when that which is perfect has come, when the Bible was finished, completed in its complete written form, it is that which is perfect. It is likable to manhood. It is now seeing face to face through a glass clearly. And it is knowing even as I am known. Well, that should be enough review and things that we were talking about last time, so that if there are any questions now, it's okay. If there's not, then we'll go on. We have a lot to cover tonight, but I said Sunday that I'd say ask if there was any questions. And if there are, go ahead and ask, and we can try to entertain some. But we are coming to the end of chapter 13, we're just surveyed it, and we may just touch on a very few things in chapter 14. I don't think we're going to survey that. It's a long chapter. It's 40 verses. But we'll look at some things in there. But tonight, what I want to do in this session and next session is deal entirely with the fact that the more excellent way and that which is perfect, the complete Word of God, the written complete Word of God, was accomplished by the Apostle Paul. Not by John, not by other men other than Bible writers, scholars, counselors, or those who sat at councils like the council at Nicaea or some of the other councils that sat. And what is commonly taught to pastors who stand behind pulpits is that some men who were not apostles, who were not prophets, who were not Bible writers, but Bible scholars sat down at some time in the past and they got a whole bunch of books together and parchments together and they gleaned through them all and they tried to figure out which one should be in the Bible, which one should be out. And so they did their umpire thing. This is safe. This is out. And they came up with somewhere between 72 and 66 books, depending on your flavor, if you're of Catholic persuasion or if you're of Protestant persuasion. So we're going to take a look at the fact that my understanding is Paul himself was the one that not only completed the canon, completed the Word of God, but he was the one who also, along with one other, compiled it and put it together. But before we get into that, are there any questions on anything so far? And it, like I say, if there's not, that's fine. We'll just take right off. But if there are, or if you want to wait until we're completely done, but whatever. In other words, I'm not trying to pry questions out of you.
Just the I know even as I am known, that's my relationship with Christ.
Yeah, it's coming to know exactly what you have been made to be in Christ, especially this last part, which on my chart is darkly until I reveal it, and to have the full understanding of who God made you to be in Christ. He knows you that way. That's how He knows you. You now have to come to know yourself that way, to know Him as He knows you. But that's impossible without especially Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's impossible. Because that section of God's Word, especially in Ephesians, that's your level 2 sonship education that by all intents and purposes, by the time you get to the end of level 2, you are a fully educated son or daughter. And so that would be missing. And that's contained nowhere else in God's Word. There's nowhere else you could find it. And so the Corinthians did for a time see through a glass darkly. But when that which is perfect has come, then you'll know even also as you are known. And you're known as more than just a justified person. In the heavenly places, you're known for being, especially where you are right now, a positively responding, adopted daughter of your heavenly Father that has designs and on that heavenly place and is starting to gain that reputation and that conversation in the heavens. You're known for that. Well, you couldn't know even as you are known without that information. And there's so many aspects about that, but that's the critical aspect of it that I understand. Anybody see anything in the last couple weeks about miracles and gifts and tongues? It's been all over the place. I had some special on the other week that Mother Mary just is appearing all over the place and everybody's getting healed and blessed and all kinds of things. You know, she's showing up in toast and on billboards and in wood and oatmeal and everything. I mean, You never know where she's going to show up next. She's
a couple friends that believe in miracles, and I never knew how to really explain it to them how, like you said, it's their experience, and so I could never disprove them. But I thought what you said about having a more excellent way and, being face-to-face, seeing face-to-face, and having that, the contrast between the spiritual gifts and the Bible. Understanding that, I think that's a great way to kind of approach them and say, this is how it is. And if they don't accept that, then that's fine. But it's a much better way than what, I was trying to do, which was I guess telling them that, no, that's not right. That's all right. But I totally understand how it's so hard to get.
It is, and especially in the realm of miracles,
yeah.
Because miracles is on a very large curve. It's a relative issue of what a miracle consists of. There's charismatic Pentecostal miracles, and then there's Baptist miracles, and then there's just like Oprah miracles. And that word is thrown around by everybody. I mean, what happened on the Hudson River up there?
Yeah.
Miracle. It's just one thing after another, and they love to give that moniker of miracle to it. But it is, I don't know personally of any more touchy subject that would get me under quick fire than to touch that. That's why my advice, not that you asked for it, but is to completely stay away from that. Let them, if they want to talk about having miracles, that's fine. I think there's better battles to fight. And to allow them, hopefully, to, with some honesty, come to that understanding themselves. And, good luck. But I see Paul doing the same thing. I see him, he's got the same problems at the end of his ministry when the spiritual gifts were gone. And he knew that God had withdrawn them, and so the only character out there that's involved in them now is the adversary. And the counterfeiting of spiritual gifts and the faking of spiritual gifts and that kind of thing. Because this is far more excellent than that. It's everything Paul said, it's not in part, it's perfect, it's not childish, it's manhood type, it's not seeing through glass darkly, it's face to face. And it's knowing even as I am known. So, but boy, it's I don't know what to tell you as far as how to deal with people, because it's a case by case basis. And but I think that is one of the big things, is to try to get somebody to understand and appreciate that there's something better, and there's something more powerful than that. But okay, anything else?
You mentioned once, maybe a month ago, that all miracles and healings, bona fide miracles and healings, and in which they were bona fide, occurred outside the local assembly? Or words of that effect?
Yeah. Well, there's certain ones that would, yeah. Well, it's an issue of that it all goes along hand in hand with what the operation of God was behind it, and so therefore, when it came to the time in which God was in the process of moving into this dispensation of grace, and Israel was in the process of diminishing, the operations that, as we, I think we listed those somewhere, I can't remember now, I think it's this one. Yeah, it's understanding the operations that stood behind those, especially when you're talking about miracles and healings. and how God looked at those and what their operations were designed to accomplish is where I get that. Because especially when it comes to those specific healings, that once the issue of God turning from Israel to our program and allowing the incident that took place at Cornelius's house, for instance, where now suddenly Gentiles are starting to manifest the exclusive sign gifts that were given to Israel to prove to Israel that a real change now has taken place in the programs, that when it came to the miracles, they were to confirm that God was now working with the Gentiles, the healings that God was turning from Israel, and I forget which ones we talked about, but I think those two, they weren't supposed to occur within the local assembly because the operation of God behind them had a lot to do with Israel and turning from Israel's program to our program. Tongues especially was never to be done in the local assembly. I mean, you get that a lot through the fourth. That's what Paul's going to set his sights on in the 14th chapter. But anyway.
Mark, I have a basic question. What's the difference between discipleship and being an apostle?
Yeah, well, being a disciple is just being what the word disciple means. You're one who is taught. You're sitting under a particular teacher. But apostleship is an actual office that was granted by God. Apostles, yeah. There were lots of disciples. There were 12 particular disciples. You can kind of interchange that a little bit. But the disciples actually, Mary and Martha could be called disciples of Jesus, but they were not apostles. Yeah, that list that Jesus goes through there in Matthew when he chooses them and in the gospel accounts, the 12 that he chooses, they're the only ones in Israel's program that are apostles in that sense, yeah. So it's possible that, in other words, a disciple is not a spiritual gift. Yeah. Nor is it really an office. It's a position you take as a learner under a teacher. It's one of the reasons why so oftentimes they would refer to Jesus as Rabbi, Rabboni. And some of them would do that with sincerity. The Pharisees did it in a very sarcastic way. Okay? All right. Well, let's begin now looking, and I'm not sure what I want to put up here. I guess I'll put that back up. What I want to do now tonight is to spend the bulk of our time in looking at the issue that once you get through 1 Corinthians 13 here, before Paul once again picks up on the issue of charity, and then he's going to talk and straighten out a bunch of things about tongues, and I think one of the main things we're going to look at there is what I talked about before. There's an event that surrounds tongues in which tongues is going to cease in and of itself, just like bang, like that, when a certain event takes place. But I want to look tonight at the fact that this more excellent way, when that which is perfect has come, the complete written word of God, that will be completed by the Apostle Paul in his very lifetime and in the lifetime of these Corinthian saints, and that Paul himself is the one who finished writing the Word of God. He says that he's the one who finished writing it, and therefore it makes it even greater that our apostle is the one that put all of this together. In Paul's later epistles, when he's in prison, and I want you to come over to Ephesians now, which is one of his so-called prison epistles, and that's not just so-called, it really is. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. When Paul is in prison and getting to the end of his earthly life, especially here in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but you could also include the pastoral epistles as well, 1 Timothy through Philemon, he's going to set forth information in here about completing the Word of God. And what a lot of people don't appreciate, And oftentimes it's never brought out by teachers of the Word of God, pastors or Bible teachers or anything, is that the way Paul talked about information back here in 1 Corinthians, when they were under the time when spiritual gifts were operating, and they were operating under that which is partial knowledge, knowing in part, they don't seem to ever get the fact that when Paul writes his later epistles, he doesn't talk that way at all. In fact, if that's true and this is how we are to function in knowing in part, then what Paul is going to say in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is a lie. It can't be true. And do you know there's people out there today who call themselves Christians that actually believe that? That it's what Paul says here really isn't true. And so they change the words and they mangle up the text because they just can't correlate it with what they know he says in Corinthians and what he says earlier on when knowing was in part. And now he's going to talk about things being in their fullness, being complete, being perfected. And there's an event that made that possible. And so he's going to set forth information here in his latter epistles about completing the Word of God, and he's going to talk entirely different. He's going to talk about the issue of perfection, perfect knowledge. He's going to talk about the very things that he said were coming back in 1 Corinthians 13. They had not arrived as yet. And it must have been weird or strange for that little man to think that, well, it's not until I finish writing what God tells me to write that which is perfect is going to come, but that's when it's going to happen. I mean, you could get kind of big-headed about things like that, but Paul certainly didn't. But by doing so, he testifies to the fact that that which is perfect has arrived. As you get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians doctrine, that doctrine that now reveals aspects about the mystery of Christ that the Corinthians did not know. They knew the fact of the mystery, but they did not know, nor could they possibly know, the riches of it. Because that wasn't written until Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonian epistles, and so forth. Well, let's look here at in Ephesians chapter 1. And when you get here to Ephesians, you know that you're now at the beginning of your level 2, phase 1 of level 2 of sonship education. And Paul, as he goes through the salutation to the Ephesians here, you hit this passage in which Paul starts praying this big, long prayer. And his prayer for the Ephesian saints is going to be that they will benefit from the advancement of knowledge that has come in. Not that they're going to be able to operate. I pray that you operate with spiritual gifts because you only know in part. You only see through a glass darkly. You don't know even as you're known. So you're going to have all these crutches and helps. No, he didn't do that at all. When he writes to them, he says, I pray that you're going to benefit from this advancement of knowledge because that which is perfect is now coming in. And with it coming in, you can benefit from the knowledge, a knowledge that's going to bring them to the status of what he will call the perfect man. And this is the thing I alluded to that many who call themselves Christians today, they either will deny or they'll stay away from. The idea that you could ever be a perfect man. But that's what Paul prays for. He was either nuts or very misinformed in his prayer here, if that's true. But it is true that we can be perfected, and that means a fully educated son, which is what level 2 sonship education is going to do. Whereas a simple son, you're going to get the subtlety in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians to become the young man. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Ephesians, you become the wise man. And as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians do their job, and you reach that wise man status of a fully educated son, there's a perfection that takes place. In which, and that doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but there's as far as your sonship education goes, it's perfected. And what has to now be understood and appreciated once you've got your justified position in Christ, and you got that down pat, is to come along as a son, and as a son, understand and appreciate that what we had on the board a few minutes ago, that exalted position that you now have in Christ. And the interest here in Ephesians is gaining the subtlety to understand the multiple dimensions of the policy of evil that's going to be against you, plus the greater dimensions of your father's business you're going to operate in, and to be able to have the understanding and appreciation of what your heavenly vocation is about. Well, what I want to do is pick it up here in Paul's great prayer for these Ephesian saints that has terminology in it that would be absolutely ridiculous if we were still operating under this system of a less excellent way. What he says here is in so huge contrast to what this is that it would be absolutely absurd for him to say what he says here. And he's going to come along and he's going to pray for them for their advancement and to be able to, through level 2, with advanced information, take advanced knowledge that can no longer, listen, it can no longer be called partial. It can no longer be called information or knowledge that is in part. But he's going to use terms now like it's full knowledge and complete knowledge that will bring them to the status of a perfect man or a fully educated son. And as we read this, I want you to notice how there's no issue of them seeing dimly or darkly or trying to grope for anything. They're not seeing through. There's no issue of them seeing through glass darkly, nor is there any issue of them knowing in part or anything along those lines. As you read through this, just think about that. They're going to see with the eyes of their understanding, with fullness of understanding. Look at and pick it up now in verse 15. Verse 15, Paul comes along and says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Think back now. What did he say back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the end of it? There abideth what?
Faith,
hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Look what he commends these Ephesians saying. "Wherefore all after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints." Look, they've been benefiting from the most excellent ministries of the Holy Ghost. He didn't come along and say, "You know what?" And this is what some people do. This is what some people do in some charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles. "We want to go to their church because great miracles are happening there. We heard about your miracles. We heard about your speaking in tongues." Paul doesn't say any of that. He says, "What I heard about was," and by the way, folks, I'm going to tell you honestly that not even I fully understand the depth of this yet. But I understand enough to know that when he says, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all that," he's not talking about love unto all the saints in the sense that they just want to hug each other and shake hands with each other every time they come in the door. That has to do with the matter of the doctrine of godly love and charity and the powerfulness of it to be able to bring about certain aspects that make a local assembly. When they come together and they unite together and they assemble together, one of the most important, powerful entities on the face of this earth. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, when you walk out that door and you go home, you're not functioning as a body. But when you walk in here and you assemble, that's why Paul, when he straightens the Corinthians out, he will use that kind of term, "when ye assemble." It is for good or bad. When ye assemble, there's some, we at first, this is where and only when we assemble are we able to utilize some of the doctrine and some of the laboring aspects of our sonship life. There's other aspects of it that can carry out there, and it will. But when Paul uses terminology like this, "I've heard of your love unto all the saints," that's a sonship issue that has more behind it than you can possibly imagine. But all I'm after right now is that you see there's two of the ministries of the Holy Spirit they're benefiting from. Look at verse 16. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Why, Paul, what have you got in mind? that the God of our Lord Jesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, that's a small case S spirit, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And look at that. That's which is the knowledge contained right here in the book of Ephesians. And he goes on to say in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. This is completely different than the way he could talk to the Corinthians, who were operating when they were only knowing in part through a glass darkly in that which was partial. But he's coming along and saying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. And the things they are to know from what Paul writes to them here, about here, are all things that will make it so that they may know even as they are known. That ye may know what is the hope. There's the third one. They're all three represented there. Faith, love, and now hope. And by the way, hope isn't always the exact same hope. Hope is a particular doctrine in which certain hope is going to begin and it's going to grow and grow and grow even more. But there's something unique about the way that that hope is done, where it's almost like you have this one hope in this area and then another hope in this area, and it's like you get more and more hopes that cover more and more fields instead of it being one thing that just keeps growing bigger, like godly love and charity. But this hope is that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That hope has been building all along through sonship education, and now has to do with what your Father has called you to do with Him in His business as a level 2 son, a young man, and then later as a wise man. And folks, your Father has called you to a hope expectation. And He knows you by that. That's what He's called you to. When Paul comes along here in Ephesians and he says, this is what I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding start to get enlightened, and by the information contained right here in the book of Ephesians, you're going to have an appreciation and see clearly, not see through a glass. Listen, you can't see. That's not eyes. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. There's no dimness there. But that you clearly see what is the hope of His calling. And by that, you're understanding and appreciating what He see, the way He sees you, and He understands and appreciates you, that you were called not just simply as one who's going to share His life, as justified unto eternal life, but you were called all the way back there in Romans chapter 8 as His son. You responded positively to that. And now it's not until we start to gain that subtlety that you start to really know as you're known in that calling. And the things that Paul's going to tell you about here, some of these things rock your world. That put you, that it's not just mind games, but you're literally put into position, seated as it were, like Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what He wants you to see. And what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He knows you as His inheritance. Do you know yourself that way? Is that... Or do all you know is that when it comes to me inheriting from God my Father, I'm going to just inherit His life. If that's all you know in your thinking, then you're no better than a Corinthian in your thinking. Now, my point here is just to say that there's an enormous, I want you to begin to see an enormous difference between how Paul talks and what Paul can say, and the difference between what he said back in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly, and I know in part before that which is perfect is come, and here in Ephesians where the more excellent way of that which is perfect, the completed written word of God has arrived or was right at the cusp of arriving, and to see that great difference that takes place. And they needed to appreciate that. The Corinthians, when they received a copy of this letter, needed to appreciate that. The perfect knowledge, when it comes, allows for you to no longer see through a glass darkly, no longer knowing in part, but you'll know yourself even also as you are known, and that's what's being described here. And it's a fantastic prayer that runs down through here. And again, Paul doesn't come along and pray that they'll get healed and pray that they'll get removed from all of their trouble and their circumstances and pray a Holy Ghost anointed financial miracle for them. And here's the polyester prayer handkerchief, just in case you need it. No, he doesn't do that at all. He's operating on this. This is far better, far superior. Well, hopefully you can see some of that. Let's look at, since we're here, let's look at one other passage here in Ephesians. Come down to the next section of it. When you get to level 2, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where you do move into the next phase of level 2. Phase 2 of level 2, where you move from that simple son status to the young man status. And in view of having that which is perfect now at your disposal, Paul's going to talk about them having such things as fullness of knowledge and understanding for our sonship education to be completed. And they are to understand that. And Paul brings up those spiritual gifts for the communication of God's word here. You're going to see them come up here. But when he does it, he's not doing it to say you need to operate in these spiritual gifts. But he's actually coming along and he brings up spiritual gifts, but he only brings up the ones that are integral or integral to the communication of God's word. He brings up apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists. But when he brings up the issue of these, he's going to talk about them in something that seems to elude everybody who can read. He talks about them in past tense, that he gave them at one time, but he's not doing it anymore. God wasn't giving them anymore, especially when Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. But now Paul's going to talk about the goal of them. What was the goal behind them? The goal that's now in view. A goal that now in view has a fullness of revelation to it. And you can hold that in your hand. And it's at hand. It's now at hand. And the goal he talks about is perfecting and a perfect man and the fullness of Christ. That's the kind of terminology he uses. He couldn't use that back here, but he can certainly use it here. And the Ephesians were getting that information not by spiritual gifts. They weren't getting it by any of those. They were getting it in written form. That's how the Ephesians got it. Well, come on down here and pick this up and get a flavor of this. I think you know the verses I'm after, but let's move up a little bit into the passage. Come all the way back up to verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What's he talking about? Where's he moving into in verse 8? What's he talking about? I mean, what's the subject there? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended, who is the he? Jesus Christ. And when was that time? When did that take place? What was it in connection with?
It was taking the saints out of paradise.
Yeah, that's what he's describing here, but it's in connection with what? Where on the timeline? No, not really the year of forbearance and mercy. Let's read a little bit farther. Maybe we need that. So he says, when he ascended up on high, when did he ascend up on high? Yeah, the resurrection. He's talking about the events that surrounded the cross of Jesus Christ. And what he did, like Cecil said, was right. He goes into the lower parts of the earth. He takes captivity. He takes those that are justified, who are in paradise, from there up. All right, so when you're talking about that, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, What is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up. By the way, I think it's just fascinating that you've got the directions going the right way. You've got ascending and descending, just like, well, anyway. But look at the end of verse 10. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, before we got to verse 11, though, in that parenthesis of verses 9 and 10, you're on the cusp of it, but you're not in the target yet. What is he talking about here? He's talking about events that surround the Lord Jesus Christ's cross work. And what is how is he able to do all of that? What gives him the right to do all of that? That's it. He defeated sin and death. He was victorious. Paul is extolling something. He's going back and touching on something about the victory of Jesus Christ and the spoils of that victory. That now, by the time you get to this point, is something that's going to tie into your sonship education. And it's something that you've known about, but that you haven't really tied in the way you need to tie it in. And start benefiting from the aspect of the victorious issues surrounding the crosswork of Jesus Christ, the spoils of his victory. That's what's being touched upon there. Look at verse 11 then. He says, and he gave. I don't care if you see it in English or in Greek, it's still past tense. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he's going to go and talk about till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But let's stop for a moment with verse 11. Paul's looking back to the provision of spiritual gifts. When he mentions the spiritual gifts in verse 11, he's looking back to that issue when they were given that specifically had to do with the communication of God's word that was made in the past for every member of the church, a body of Christ, to enjoy the spoils of victory Christ got for them. And the spoils of victory is full sonship education and full education in the magnificence of who God has made you to be in Christ and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you can benefit from right now. And the provision God made so that you can have all the spoils, he says, this is the way it was done at first. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But the provision God's made so that you can have them all, so that you can have the fullness of them, all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge, so you can achieve the status of a fully educated son, what he's given you is the complete written Word of God. They didn't have that at the beginning, but they've got it now. And in the interim, God didn't leave them in a lurch. He didn't come along and just leave them hanging. But he gave them, at one time, he gave them gifts, spiritual gifts for the communication of the Word of God. So he didn't leave those saints at the beginning of this dispensation of grace in a lurch so that they couldn't advance at all in their education. They could. But he gave them spiritual gifts, past tense, so that his wisdom and his knowledge could still be communicated while he was finishing up writing his word. And Paul has every right to bring that up here in Ephesians 4. But by this point, it was a past tense issue. And He gave them, that's what he gave at the beginning of this dispensation of grace to the members of the church, the body of Christ. Yeah, that's what occurred during this period right in here. Now that I've got this thing in here for when the actual event took place, but it was right during that period of time. So during the period of time that this dispensation had gotten underway, you see, these saints are now receiving the very first book that opens their eyes now to the rest of who God made them to be in Christ that they could not possibly have known before. Now they could get some things understood and appreciated. The communication of God's Word was still taking place, but it was taking place by spiritual gifts when He gave them in the past. Now, you Ephesians, when you receive this book, you're not going to have to rely upon those things anymore. You now have the first book that is going to begin to enlighten your eyes and open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, so that you can see in magnificence what position you now have in Christ, that is that exalted position that God has made you to be. And by this point, those gifts were a past tense issue because the Ephesian saints received the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And as they did, they were getting the more excellent way of that which is perfect, the complete written Word of God, and by it do what Paul says they can now do. And that's why he comes along and says he gave, in verse 11, some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think it's fascinating that both during that time in which he gave the gifts of communication of the Word of God and after that which is perfect has come, and that's what that little thing represents there, that Paul completes and assembles the Bible, the more excellent way of that which is perfect has now come in, God's completed Word is in hand, and when that is, they're now going to get every bit, every full measure aspect of what they need with nothing lacking. It could never, ever, with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in hand, it cannot be called partial. With that kind of information in hand, it's not looking through a glass darkly. And in verse 13, Paul underscores the fact that when the Ephesian saints, that what they were getting by the pen work of the Apostle Paul, to use that expression, which is what he was doing as he was writing the book of Ephesians, or having his stenographer write it. Paul's in prison. And by the other apostles, you'll notice there's places where you'll find others called in this dispensation, or Paul will even call others apostles, but they're apostles in the sense that they were carrying out that message. There were those who were copying it and taking it all over the place. As soon as Ephesians got done, it started being copied, and it was taken out. Paul's in prison. The other apostles were copying his letters while he was in prison and getting them disseminated to all of the local assemblies. And by his pen work, it put the Ephesian saints in the possession of the more excellent way and put them in the position of being beneficiaries, listen, of all, everything that God had vested in His complete written Word. And in view of being beneficiaries of that more excellent way, the issue is now their perfection and not being in a position of being children anymore. And at first he gave some apostles. And there's some things that are so fascinating here that when it comes to the issue of what all those things were, had an operation of God that stood behind them, which was the aspect of communicating His Word, which now is going to be taken place by that who, when Paul dies and the apostles die out, that the pastor, the bishop of that local assembly is going to be the one who is doing that job. That when it comes to explaining and extolling the grandeur of what all of that is, it's all about what you learned all the way back there in Romans. It's about being a body. for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There, when that which is perfect is come, and the knowledge of the Son of God is in full measure, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that perfect man, by the way, what did he say back in 1 Corinthians? I wish you were not children, but men. That's the man, that's the men back there in 1 Corinthians 13. Now he puts the word perfect to it, the perfect man. And that perfect man puts away childish things. He recognizes the role that they once had, but now he looks to that which is perfect and he sees the superior nature of it. And this completed Word of God is what he sticks with no matter what. And he knows that he's got everything that he needs in a far more superior manner in the book than he ever had in spiritual gifts. And so therefore, with the complete written word, the complete knowledge, the written knowledge of the Son of God, as he says here, he's able to arrive at what he says is the measure of the fullness. That's not terminology you could use with the Corinthians. They may be able to advance some. They may be able to have edifying begin to take place. But until you got the information in which all of this about being the one new man, about being citizens in Christ's heavenly kingdom, about the heavenly vocation, the impact that you're to have upon the heavenly places, until that arrived, it's impossible to have what Paul says you can have and have the measure of the fullness of Christ. But you see, in the book of Ephesians, when you understand when Ephesians was being written and those things were now gone, he's reminding the Ephesian saints, this is how it occurred, but now it occurred till we all come in the unity of the faith. We now have the unity of the doctrine. It's being penned by the Apostle Paul. And now we're going to operate so that we can see the measure of the full. And there's no impartness about that. There's no partialness about that. That's what you could not do when you look through a glass darkly. But the Corinthians were going to get a copy of this epistle. What about those poor guys over in Corinth? No problem. They're going to get a copy of this sent to them. So they can begin operating and moving on into level 2 of their sonship education. And they don't need to rely on spiritual gifts to do it anymore. Or to at least just fill in the slack to move them partially along, which is about all they could do under the spiritual gift system. But they could move, but it was partial until this information got put into their hands. And verse 14 comes along. We need to close with this. But verse 14 comes along. He says that we hints. Here's why, Paul. Here's why you guys need this. Here's why the more excellent way, rather than the gifts that were given, that no longer could be given because he gave them and they're not available anymore, but they don't have to, that doesn't have to worry you, because we have now come into the unity of the faith by the completed written word of God, that which is perfect. And so therefore, this is what it's for. This is the kind of thing that we now have that is going to prevent what I'm about to talk about from taking place. That we henceforth be no more children. By the way, that's children in comprehension. That's children in understanding. That's dealing with childish things and operating upon those spiritual gifts. And there's to be no more of that. No more operating upon spiritual gifts now once that which is perfect has come. But there is a character, there is somebody out there, there is a someone out there who wants you, who desires and does want you to be children and stay children. And that's that character of the adversary, Satan himself. And he'll produce all kinds of, what does he call it here? Winds of doctrine. He'll produce all kinds of things that will keep you in childhood. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, that's talking about those who are going to be operating and using spiritual gifts to deceive you. And that deception with those winds of doctrine, it's doctrine they're talking about. It's Bible stuff they're talking about. Miracles, and I've heard from God, and God said to me, and all of these things that they will say is the Bible, and part of the Bible, and biblical, and godly, and Christian, and so forth and so on. And they'll come along with these winds of doctrine that will keep you, if they can keep you in that status of being under spiritual gifts, they're keeping you children. They're keeping you in the status of being a child thrown about by every wind of doctrine and prevent you from ever growing up into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. In fact, the doctrine, listen, the doctrine that impacts the adversary the most and causes that character the most distress, the most trouble, the most embarrassment, and is the hardest thing for him to get over, especially amongst his own principalities and powers in the heavenly places, is the doctrine of our exaltation in Christ. Level 2, sonship education. Because it's not until we get there that our full impact is being had on the heavenly places. And you got to remember, every single angelic being that sits in a principality of power, might, a throne, a dominion has believed in Satan as you have believed in Christ, has trusted him and put their faith and their trust in him to be their leader, to be their God, to be the Most High, to be the possessor of heaven and earth. I'll throw in with him. I think he can whip him. And so here's this arrogant, and there's not even our president and the Congress combined has the amount of arrogance that Satan has. Close, but it's the only thing on this earth I know that is that close. But he is so arrogant, and he is so easily humiliated because of his arrogant presumption of being Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that this, among all the doctrine, what's contained there in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, that causes him the toughest time and the most embarrassment among those principalities and powers, because that is that brings to full impact the height of your sonship education in the heavenly places, whether you know it or not, or whether you feel it or not. Because that's the doctrine that keeps on putting him to an open shame. And it embarrasses him to the hilt and puts on display the failure that he is. And he is a failure. And causes his principalities and powers, powerful as they are, brave as they are, to tremble at the sight of a saint who's educated that far with that information. It was only partial to begin with. But anyway, we've gone over. We'll stop right there. We'll take a few minutes, take a breath, and we'll come back and we'll pick this up. And we're going to move on to a couple of other passages here that I want to look at tonight before we end, that we really begin focusing on Paul as the one who completed the written Word of God. So take your break right there and we'll come back.